And Lord, I pray that today that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, that we would hear from you and that we would be transformed because you were present with us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be in Ephesians 5, so turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll continue in our study of Ephesians. And so let's look in Ephesians 5:15, and here's what Paul has to say to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." So I was reading an article this week. I was trying to. I was not quite getting through it. I had the article, it was on the internet, and so I had my iPad going, and it was playing some nice music, and sometimes I'll get distracted and listen to the music more than what I'm reading. And so I said, okay, maybe I should stop that. And then I got my phone went off and there was a text. And I thought, oh, I need to text this person. So I text, and then I thought, oh, I'll text Jessica. And so I text to her, and then I text, and next thing you know, I'm getting texts back and forth. And then I got to put that down. I need to take care. I need to read this article. And then a phone rang and I needed to answer the phone. So I talked on the phone for a little bit. And this person needed to talk to me, so I talked to them for an extended time, and then I hung up and thought, well, that just reminded me of some emails I had to send, so I had to do some emails, and so I was doing the email, and I thought, you know what, I'll read, it's getting time to go home, so I'll just read the article when I get home, I'll do that. So I went home, and I got home, and the dog wanted to play, and so I had to play with the dog some, and took her outside, and she's running around the front yard, and then there were deer out front, and so I had to stop and look at the deer and enjoyed the deer and the hummingbirds or whatever else we had out there, and came in, and of course the news was on at that time, and you got to stop and listen to the news, right? And so there sat the article unread. You won't believe the name of the article. Truly, it was, this is the name of the article: "Attention Must Be Paid." That was the title of the article. And this guy by the name of Barry Schwartz wrote this article called "Attention Must Be Paid," and it was about distraction and paying attention. I'm like, oh. And he said that we have what could be called diminished attention in our culture. And that's the truth. I mean, I'm guilty of it. That we have this kind of epidemic of diminished attention. And he says he sees it most in the students that he teaches. And he says essentially that paying attention is a skill that has to be learned. It's like a muscle is what he says. He says if you don't use it, or actually what he says is, strangely enough, the more you pay attention, the easier it is to pay attention. What a concept. But it's hard to. And he says that we know we have this kind of attention diminished attention going on, but instead of turning that around, he says we cater to it. You know, we communicate to one another. Well, some of us might in 140 characters on Twitter, or we get our news from 200 word blog posts, or we listen to scientific messages on TED Talks, which are 18 minutes long. Some of you may, some of you may not. Doesn't matter. That's what a lot of people are doing. And so instead of trying to turn that around, we cater to this diminished attention. He says that's like going to a weight trainer and saying, I've got some weak biceps. And he says, okay, so whatever you do, don't lift anything heavy, you know. It's just not going to help anything. And so he says he teaches something called SLANT. It's an acronym. And it means sit up, look and listen to the speaker, ask questions, nod, and track the teacher. So I'm not sure if that will make any progress, but maybe we should Practice that today, you know, sit up and look and listen to the teacher and ask questions and nod and track with the teacher. I don't know if it'll work or not. But anyway, the point here is that paying attention is critical in a student's life, but it's really critical in the life of a disciple of Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. That's what Paul is getting on about. He's saying, pay careful attention then how you walk. I mean, today's passage is a continuation of where he's been. In chapter 4, verse 1, he said, you need to walk worthy of the calling you've received. And then he went on and described what that meant. And then in 4:17, he says, that means that you no longer walk like the Gentiles walk. Walking worthy of the calling you receive means that you do not walk like the Gentiles walk. We walk differently than the world. And then here is the next kind of command that fleshes that out. And he says, so pay careful attention then on how you walk. To pay attention to how we walk. So I agree, paying attention is a learned skill. We can get better at paying attention. But I don't mean just paying attention to the sermon. I mean paying attention to how we live. That's what Paul's saying. We need to really focus and think about how we live and what impact that makes in this world. And so he gives us some instruction. How do we pay attention? How do we walk? How do we pay attention to how we're walking? Paul gives us some ideas. And the first thing he says, paying attention to how we live means that we get wisdom. That is, we look for, pursue, and get wisdom. Look in verse 15. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. He says we need to find wisdom. And this isn't worldly wisdom. A lot of times when we hear the word wisdom, we might think of the old man up on the hill, long white gray beard, and some sort of Hindu priest robe, sitting there cross-legged, and he says things that are paradoxes or just reverse of something that doesn't make sense, but the world calls wisdom. Something like, in order, we have to go backwards to go forwards. That makes no sense at all, but that's, you know, the world says, oh, that's wisdom. It's not. It's just saying the opposite of something, and they call it wisdom. He says this is not what biblical wisdom is. Wisdom, when the Bible speaks of it, when the Bible speaks of wisdom, he's talking about the basic principles of life. And not just the physical world, the spiritual world. That there are some basic principles that this life has, this world, this creation has, and when we understand those, when we know those and then live by those, we have wisdom. Things like, it's better to live not in debt than to live in debt. Things like, it's better to build up people with your speech than gossip about them. Things like that the Proverbs talks about. And throughout Scripture. That there is this idea of wisdom. So when we learn about wisdom, how do we get wisdom? Well, we want that. Well, first, we need to know the starting place for wisdom. The starting place for wisdom. Scripture affirms over and over again where real wisdom starts, where real wisdom is, where you begin to find it. Listen to these verses. See if you pick up a theme. They're going to be up on the screen. You can write them down. Psalm 111:10. And so what it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his instructions have good insight. His praise endures forever. And then the next verse, Psalm 112:1, just in the Bible, it would be like the next verse. It says, hallelujah, happy is the man who fears the Lord, taking great delight in his commands. Probably Psalm 111 and 112 were one psalm. And in 111:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then 112 says that the blessed man, the one who's happy, or I like the word blessed because happy means something else in our world, but it is the one who fears the Lord. And then it goes on in 112 to tell us what that looks like in a believer's life. Someone who is fearing the Lord, what are the benefits of that? And so we have this idea of fearing the Lord. Job 28:28 says the same thing. He said to mankind, "The fear of the Lord is this, wisdom, and to turn from evil is understanding." When the scripture talks about wisdom and understanding, it is two different aspects. Wisdom is knowing the basic principles of life. Understanding is living the basic principles of life. It's one thing to know that living without debt is better than living in debt. It's another thing to live in that manner, right? That is, one is wisdom, one is understanding. And so he is saying, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to turn from evil is understanding. We could go on and list verses that say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but that's where it starts, the fear of the Lord. And a lot of people will want to diminish this idea of fear of the Lord. They'll say, well, it's not really fear. But I got to tell you, any time in Scripture when someone stood before the Most High, Holy God, they hit the ground on their face because they were afraid, because they were a sinner standing before the Most High, Holy God, and they said, I can't bear it. There's not one little word that will help us understand what's meant by the fear of the Lord. Some say reverential awe, some say worshipful submission, but granted, or understood, that when we would, if we were to stand before the Most High God in our present condition, we would be afraid because of his holiness. That's not to say he's not a God of love. He is. But he is a holy God, and we would understood that if we stood before him. The fear of the Lord, understanding that God is holy, and that means there are some things that are required from us, that is the beginning of wisdom. That is the beginning of wisdom. And so we begin with wisdom, but we might not have it, and so what do we do? Well, we should ask God for wisdom. James 1:5 tells us, "Now if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, it'll be given to him." If we lack wisdom, we need to pray to God for wisdom. And based on that previous verse, my guess is that if we start asking God for wisdom, we're going to have an increased understanding of his holiness, and a reverential fear will come over us. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we start asking God for wisdom, I would guess that would increase, that we would understand more and more that God is holy and there are things that means I'm responsible for. And then we need to purposefully obtain wisdom. Purposely obtain wisdom. That is, we don't receive wisdom by some sort of fluke. We pursue it. Scripture talks about wisdom as a woman who calls people to her, and that people are supposed to pursue her like they would someone that they wanted to be married to, someone they were in love with, to pursue them. Listen to Proverbs 4:5-7. It says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't abandon wisdom. Listen, she will watch over you. Love her, and she will guard you. Wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. And whatever else you get understanding." Know the basic principles of life and live them out. That's what he's saying. And whatever you do, get them. If you got nothing else, get wisdom and understanding. That's what Proverbs tells us. We need to get wisdom. That means that's evidence that we are paying attention to how we live, that we are seeking out biblical wisdom. We do that by reading God's word and living out God's word. That's one way we gain wisdom. Proverbs 13 says, "If you walk with the wise, you will grow wise." So we hang out with people who are following the Lord, and we get wisdom from them. We get wisdom when we make choices that are aligned with God's will, and if we make mistakes, we learn from those mistakes. We get wisdom there. We also learn from other people's mistakes. There's a saying that the school of hard knocks is a hard school, and a fool will learn in no other. You know, the school of experience is a hard school, and a fool will learn in no other. That is to say, you don't have to experience. You can watch someone rebel against God and fail and say, I've learned from that. I'm not going to do that. You don't have to go through the rebellion to learn it. You can watch someone else. Wisdom is something we need to get. He says that paying attention to how we walk, pay careful attention then how you walk, and he says that means that we're getting wisdom in our life. That's one way we pay attention. Another way means that we must think about your time. You must think about your time. 16 says, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Paul tells the Ephesians church they need to make the most of their time. The phrase, some versions say, redeem the time. It has the idea of buying back your time or purchasing that completely. It's the idea of making the most of every passing opportunity. Making the most of our time. I mean, a lot of times we are consumed with the tyranny of time. That clock is always ticking. But a lot of times we're more concerned about the really close present. Like, I'm really concerned that I'm late for a meeting. That's me. I'm always concerned. Oh, we got to leave 45 minutes early so I can get there a half hour early so I can be early. And Rhonda's like, testify. That's driving her crazy. Anyway, but we, you know, it's a consuming of the close present. Or we say, I can't believe how long I've had to stay in this line or wait for this doctor or whatever. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about, it's a wider range than that. Look in Psalm 90:12. Listen to what this says. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom. See the idea of thinking about your time and how wisdom is interconnected with that. In that psalm, Psalm 90, he says that we'll live 70 years and maybe 80 years if we're strong. That's what the psalm says. And so he says, think about that. I mean, just a couple weeks ago, we were at Frank and Carolyn Andrews' anniversary, and it was a great celebration. And their son, who was doing the recommitment ceremony, said, this is how long you've been together. It's been 50 years. And he broke it down to how many days and how many minutes they've been together, how many seconds they've been together. That's the idea. Teach them, teach us to number our days. If we live to be 90 years old, that means we will have lived 32,850 days. 32,850 days if we live to be 90. Give or take leap years, right? So, I don't know, add 20 days, give or take. I don't know. 32,850 days, that's what we get if we live to be 90. I am 45, going to be 46 really quick here. That means I have 16,425 days left. That's what I get left if I live to be 90. If you're 70 and you live to be 90, you've got 7,300 days left. If you're 80 and you're going to be 90, 3,650 days. I don't want to depress anybody. I don't. That's not my point. But he says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days so that we can develop wisdom. Psalm 34, 4 and 5. Listen to what it says. Lord, reveal to me the end of my life and the number of my days. Let me know how short-lived I am. You indeed have made my days short in length, and my lifespan is nothing in your sight. Yes, every mortal man is only a vapor. Psalm says it doesn't matter how long we live. If we live 30 years, if we live 130 years, our life is like a vapor compared to the eternity that God is. And so our lives, this vapor of our lives, should be devoted to impacting eternity, because that is what really matters. We think because we live in this temporary vapor that this is what really matters, and it's not. There are significant things that happen here. The decisions we make here will determine our eternity. But it's eternity that's going to last forever and ever and ever. None of us know how long we've got on this earth. None of us are guaranteed the end of the day, but the point is, with the time that we have here on earth, we are to be living that for Him, to make an impact for His kingdom. Some may be serving faithfully for years and years, and that's great. Some may have been serving like this missionary, been serving in his life, we would say is cut short, but those were the days God ordained for him. He said, I've numbered the days, and that's all he gets, because it's God's plan. His ways are higher than our ways. There are some, I'm afraid, who are frittering away their days on earth, and they are consumed with the here and now and playing around with the temporary, when God's got an amazing adventure for people to be on, to spend the rest of their days doing. Teach us to number our days. We need to think about our time here and use it for God's kingdom. And listen why this is important. Acts 17, listen. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Why is he calling them there to repent? Because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. God has set a day. God is calling the world to repent because there is a day that he has set where Christ is going to come and judge the world. He has set a day, and that will not change, whatever day that is. And I don't know when it is. I just know today it is closer than it was yesterday, right? And every minute is ticking closer and closer to that particular day. And there are those that we know, and that there are those in this community who don't know Christ and will be judged. And he says, teach us to number our days so we'll have wisdom, so we can use that for God's purposes, to bring people to him. He's calling people everywhere to repent because he has set a day. We should be using our time to share the good news of Jesus. We need to think about our time. Are we utilizing it for God's benefit or ours? Whatever you do, do not go to a website called deathclock.com or .org. I went there. It's nothing bad. It's just depressing. I'm just saying. I went in, and it says enter your gender and enter your birth date and enter your general outlook on life and your height and your weight and all that. And I entered all that, and I pressed submit, and it came back, and it said this: you will die on Saturday, April 1st, 2056. That was what the thing said. My first thought was, if I'm going to die on a Saturday, I better get someone to preach for me on Sunday. But that was my first thought. My second thought is that's April 1st. That's April Fool's Day. I don't want to die on April Fool's Day. No one will believe it. But it said you're going to die accordingly. Apparently, the certain outlook on life and they figure your health based on your height and weight that I'm going to live. It says you will live to be 86 years, 6 months, and 30 days old. That's almost 87 years old. And then, to make the matters worse, there was a countdown clock. It says, you have 14,839 days, 22 hours, 23 minutes, and 27 seconds, and it was counting down. And that was a few days ago. I've got less than that now. Scripture tells us, teach us to number our days. I mean, if that web page is correct, I've got about 15,000 days left. That's what I've got. I want to use them for God. I want to use those days for God. I want to die knowing that I gave everything I could for God's kingdom. That doesn't mean we don't spend time with family or recreation, but we do so with wisdom and understanding that every day is a day that I can give to God, or I spend it on the temporary. Teach us to number our days. Do you think seriously about the time we've been given here on earth? How are you spending your time? Paying attention to how we live means we get wisdom, and we live by wisdom, and it means we think seriously about the time we've been given. He also says paying attention means that we discern God's will. Verse 17, so don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Being wise or paying attention to how we live, it means we understand, we discern God's will. That we seek out, and in the context of the whole book of Ephesians, this isn't so much about personal guidance. It's less about, God, I need to know what job I should take. It's less about that and more about what he has to say in Ephesians 1:9, that it says he's given us understanding, that he has let us know, given us knowledge about the mystery of his will, which is that he brought salvation to Jews and to Gentiles. And so this idea of discerning God's will is a little bit less about what job should I take, which brings more money and all that, or more about, God, if I take this job, will I grow closer to you and be a more effective witness? Or if I take this job, will I be drawn away from you and be a less effective witness? It's more about that kind of wisdom, more about that kind of discernment. That is what discerning God's will is like according to this particular book, because anytime it talks about God's will in Ephesians, it is talking about his will that from the beginning of time, he was going to bring the Gentiles in with the Jews to save them. That's God's will. Whatever our will is, when we're seeking God's will, that's not to say we're not to seek personal guidance in our life. Of course we are, but it's always under the light of how much better of an effective witness will I be? Will I be growing closer to God or not? If I move someplace, or I take another job, or if I, whatever it might be, young people, it's who I'm dating. Is it going to bring me closer to God or further away from him? And that is the decision. That's discerning God's will. And so we do that in a couple different ways. We discern God's will by reading God's word. We read God's word. Scripture is God's revelation of himself, and it's a revelation of his revealed will. He has told us a lot about his will in Scripture. And if we're not reading God's word, and we're trying to seek his will, we should not expect to get any much more light unless we are digging into God's word. Because there's a lot there that he tells us about how to live in many situations. To discern God's will, we need to read God's word, but we also need to apply God's word. It's not just simply reading it, it's living it. Because listen in Psalm 1:1-5. How happy, or how blessed, is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of the sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. That is, he delights in it, he lives it, he thinks about it, it changes him. And it says he is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears fruit in season, and whose leaves does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Blessed is the man who delights in and meditates on God's word. We read it, we think about it, and we live it. It helps us to know God's word. There's many times where I've had people come in and counsel, not so much here, but in previous churches, where they've come in and they said, oh, I'm really seeking God's will in this. And I'm like, what are you reading in God's word? And they're like, oh, I don't understand it. I don't. And I'm like, why would God show you more of his will when you haven't spent the time looking at what he's already revealed that his will is? That it is, because most of the decisions that we make have a spiritual foundation, spiritual undertow. Because our lives are not secular and spiritual that are separated, that our lives are, every aspect of our life has a spiritual element to it. And so where we go on vacation or where we go to work or whatever these decisions that we're seeking, we need to ultimately look at, is this going to draw me closer to God? Is it going to make me a more effective witness? Or is it going to draw me away from God? We need to be seeking God's will. Paying attention to how we live means we're getting wisdom. We're thinking about how we spend our time. It means discerning God's will. It also means that we must be filled. Paying attention in our lives means that we must be filled. Verses 18 through 21 talk about that. Verse 18 says, "Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit." So Paul contrasts drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. He's saying this, when you drink alcohol, when you're filled with alcohol, then the alcohol's in control. And when alcohol's in control, you'll do reckless actions. Some versions say debauchery. Some versions say dissipation. It's the idea of the life of the prodigal son who went on to a foreign country and had extravagant spending and indulged every kind of physical appetite, and that he spent his life doing that. And that's the idea of this reckless action. On the contrary, instead of being filled with alcohol, letting the alcohol control us, that goes to reckless actions, he said we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't about quantity of the Holy Spirit. When you receive Christ, you receive the Spirit. You received all of the Holy Spirit. And there's never a time you have more or less of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. It's not like some sort of holy mist that you get part of and you get more and more. He's a person. When you get a person, you get all the person. Being filled by the Spirit or with the Spirit, depending on what your versions say, it's the idea of control. How much does the Spirit have you? How much have you yielded your life to him? That's the question. Being filled with the Spirit means he's in control of your life. And just like alcohol, if alcohol's in control, and it can, if you're filled with alcohol, it's in control. There are reckless actions. He says if you're filled with the Spirit, then the Spirit's in control, and there's some actions that come from that. There's evidence of that. These actions that he says here in the rest of the section, he talks about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And first he says, one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is that we are praising God with each other. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. Part of the privilege of being a believer and being filled with the Spirit is gathering together with other believers and worshiping together. Talking to one another in hymns and songs, but also singing, making music, getting our heart aligned with God's in worship. We're praising God together. It's not simply saying songs. It is about a heart attitude. Some of us, when we sing, might sound like we're knocking two cats together. I don't know. It may sound really bad. But that God's not concerned about that. He is concerned about our heart aligning with his. There's some people we might hear that says, you know what? I can go worship wherever I'm at. I can worship God just as well if I'm fishing or if I'm camping or whatever recreation activity they'd rather do than be in church. I can worship God just as good there. This says you can't. This says that's not true. This says that there is a special, it's evidence that the Spirit is filling us, controlling us, as if we get together on a regular basis and sing and worship and align our hearts with God's. That there's something special about gathering together. Part of evidence of being filled with the Spirit is praising God with each other. Another evidence is thankfulness for each other. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the thankfulness should mark a believer's life. When we thank God, we are acknowledging that He gave us something. And what He gave us is everything. Everything we have, He's given it to us. Our job, our money, our house, our cars, our family, our breath, the beating of our heart, our health, it is all given to us by Him. And so we say, thank you. We're even thankful for the brothers and sisters that we worship together, that we sing praises together with. We are thankful for one another. Being filled means we praise God together. We're thankful for one another. And he also says it means that we are to live in submission to one another. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Paul moves to this topic of submission that he's going to flesh out over the next few weeks that we'll deal with it. But in essence, just kind of as a real overview, he talks about relationships within the church. And he says, he first addresses husbands and wives, then he addresses parents and children, and then masters and slaves, and how submission plays a part in each one of those relationships. And just by introductory comments, he's saying that we should submit to one another. Submission to one another is evidence that the Spirit is controlling our lives. It is evidence that we are being filled with the Spirit. Instead of the stubborn, arrogant, rebellious way that we must have our own way, when the Spirit's filling us, it's evident by us submitting to one another. All these are evidence that we've been filled with the Spirit. So he says we need to pay careful attention how we live. And part of that is being filled with the Spirit. So does that describe your walk, being submitted to Him? Paying attention to how we live is critical, and it's a critical command. We need to heed it. And when we don't, it's dangerous and could be deadly for those who are not Christians because we're not being a faithful witness. Being distracted is dangerous. I read a lot of statistics about distracted driving this week. Most of the accidents that are caused by distracted driving have to do with cell phones. At any given minute, any given daylight hour, it says there are 660,000 people who are on a phone or some sort of electric device while they're driving any daylight hour across America. 660,000 people. And when you are engaging in some sort of electronic device while you're driving, the risk of accidents increase 3 times. And if you're taking off your eyes for, like, calling something, takes your eyes off the road for about 5 seconds, and if you're traveling 55 miles an hour, that's the length of a football field that you're not watching the road. And so there's a lot of wrecks. In 2013, which is the most recent stat I could find, 3,154 people were killed in distracted driving accidents, and there was another 424,000 people who were injured in distracted driving. Just being distracted is dangerous, and even more so for a believer. Pay attention to how you live, is what Paul is saying, and don't be distracted by the little things of temporary life. We need to make sure that we're focusing and calling attention to the things in life that we are called to do. One is get wisdom. Are you searching God's words for wisdom? Are you hanging around those who have wisdom? When we walk with the wise, we will become wise, the scripture says. We need to think about our time. Are you investing your time wisely in others? Are you spending your time growing God's kingdom, or are you just kind of waiting and buying your time here till you can go to heaven? We discern God's will. Are you reading and applying God's word on a regular basis? Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? That's what Romans say, because then you'd be able to discern God's good and pleasing will. And we need to be filled. Have you let the Spirit have complete control of your life? Or are you holding on to part of your life that you don't want to give up? I'm going to have you bow your heads and just process that. Are you paying close attention? Pay close attention to how you walk is the command. Does that describe where you are at this morning? If not, maybe you need to surrender part of your life. Maybe you need to say, you know what, I haven't been wise with my time. Maybe I need to start hanging around people who are wise. I need to make better decisions. I need to seek God's word. Maybe you need to spend more time thinking about your time and then acting on that, working and serving for God's kingdom. Maybe you need to spend some time reading and applying God's will to discern his will, or surrender that part of your life that you just refuse to surrender so the Spirit can be in control. However God leads you, I pray that you would respond today. Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask that you would stir our hearts now. Lord, if there's someone who's never trusted in you today and they say, I want this, I want to make my life matter for eternity, Lord, I pray that they would submit to you and turn to you today, that they would confess their sins. Lord, proclaim you as Lord and live for you. Lord, if there's a believer here who is struggling in one of these areas, Lord, I pray that you would just burden us with the areas that need to be surrendered to you so that we could all pay better attention to how we live. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would convict where convicting is needed, and that you would just transform hearts and minds. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.